I hope you're anticipating this great outpouring as much or more than I am. I'm living for the hours, the harvest, the blessings. But I'm never dissatisfied with the time that is in front of me because my meat, my affection is fellowshipping with Him. And it's not just in a vision. It's not just in a goal. That's very vital. It's very precious to Him. Every moment that I spend with Him, it echoes back to me His heart for the harvest and for people to be born in unprecedented numbers in these last days. And we're believing for millions and millions and millions. Hallelujah. This morning, he brought me aside in the last few days on a particular subject that we've taught some before in the past. Actually, we have a very long extended series on this particular subject in overall, but this is just one part. And this one part we never really covered so much, but I'm going to give you a title, and I think the title exemplifies the subject matter. And this title is Sealed for Eternity and Other Doctrines of Demons. Sealed for Eternity and Other Doctrines of Demons. Now, I have a picture that I want to show here, come up. Is it? No, it's not. Please. What if this fellow that's coming up, there he is. What if this fellow was, and you can just leave that up and I'll let you know when. What if this fellow was standing in the pulpit of the church you attend next Sunday morning? Now, this is an artist's rendition of a demon, a devil. We don't know when he swept. The closest scripture I can get of one-third of fallen angels is in the book of Revelation. I can't find any other is that the dragon, and it's not necessarily, some will argue that that is a scripture for the present tense Revelation time, but if you look at it, you really can believe that it is a prequel to understanding that when the dragon swept a third of the stars in the book of Revelation are angel spirits that God created. He swept them out of eternity or out of heaven with his persuasion. I don't know what they all look like. I know this is an artist's rendition. It's grotesque. I do believe, based on when you see the artistry of men that want to paint a picture of the inside of the things that they are being a part of, you see something like this. And so they were not created like this, but they have degenerated into a place of grotesqueness. But that's not what this subject is about. I'm just saying, what if this person or something like it was standing in the pulpit of the church where you attend next Sunday morning? What would be your reaction? Even if it came with a three-piece suit, would you listen to this guy? Absolutely not. And yet, for sake of illustration, this is exactly what is happening into multiple thousands of churches around the world, and especially in modern America. Now, I'm going to give numerous scriptures this morning, and again, I'll remind you of the title. It's Sealed for Eternity. Sealed for Eternity. And we're going to look at that through scripture. And Other Doctrines of Demons. In other words, something that would originate from an author like that is standing in the pulpit. Now, I'm going to give scripture, and you can turn to these scriptures or you can write them down. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now I'm going to read out of the Amplified those same two verses. But the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in the latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose conscience are seared or cauterized. It's important that you know that when the King James says in the latter times, the word latter is the word huteros. And huteros means this, latter, later, latter dash later, and meaning the latter of the later. The word times is kairos, kairos, and it means a season or a season that is set aside. It's a time, it's an opportunity. You could actually, putting those two words together, the later, latter, and for a certain kairos or a time, putting those two together, you could read that scripture like this and still keep the structural integrity of it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And these are my words. Now the Holy Spirit speaks and is very outspoken that towards the end of the end of time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now you can take that down, please. Can you do that? Thank you. They will leave. Now these are my words, and I wrote this as I was hearing it or as I was contemplating it. They will leave, they being those that are seduced by these spirits, they will leave the faith, but not the church. Did you get that? They'll leave the faith. King James says, it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. From the faith. They will leave the faith, but not the church. The church, now this is what you have to understand, the church will become the doorway for them to exit the faith. It'll actually become the way in which they leave, and yet they'll stay. But it's because of that kind of fellow standing. You might think, Pastor, you're being way over dramatic. Where do doctrines of devils come from? You don't hear doctrines of devils in the nightclub. You don't hear doctrines of devils in the bars. Doctrines of devils have to come from the pulpit. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says this. Paul was writing, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. So the church nowadays overall doesn't like to be reproved. And it doesn't like anybody to rebuke them. It doesn't matter if you're who you are, pastor, elder. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Muthos is the word fables there, and it means a myth. Just same thing as Aesop's fables. It's a myth. It's something made up. It's contrived of a lot of human thought. When we were looking at the word latter later, in the sense of the word that these things will begin to happen even more so in the latter later of the dispensation or the season of time, we have to understand this, that they will be expedited, or they will grow, or they will begin to have an inertia in the last days, more so than ever before. If we looked at these things from the beginning, we could see all kinds of things from the very first century that Paul was trying to correct. You know, all, just about every single one of, I guess, of the epistles are for that purpose. He's trying to correct false invading doctrine that's already trying to manifest. Satan gave no reprieve to the church to say, oh, you've just been birthed, I think I'll leave you alone for a century or two. Immediately, from the very beginning, although there was a tremendous foundation that Christ laid, and then you had the 11, Paul was added as the 12, and other apostles came along, and they held to the doctrines of Christ. When Gary taught that series on 1 John, the discovery was that 1 John was written teaching the exact same sayings of Christ some 50 to 60 years later. And so these men, they were diehards. They said what Jesus said, and they didn't change it. They didn't put commentary to it. They said what Jesus said, and they repeated it. And that's our task. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you later on in this message. Our task as revivalist is twofold. One, it is to receive a miraculous harvest. The harvest, we have a harvest, we have a goal of an incredible harvest. We want to see that. We want to see thousands born again. We want to see this area blow up in a wonderful sense of the word. And we want to see it accompanied with signs and wonders, because I believe that's the full gospel. But a big part of that is this. You, not just me, not just the pulpit, you are guardians. You're guardians of sound doctrine. You are to keep sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not only to be established, it is to be preserved throughout the duration of revival. I don't know how long it will endure. My hope, my prayer is that it stays all the way to the end. But usually what fails, what is the collapse of, a lot of times of what collapses revivals, is the deterioration of the foundation of doctrine. That has to come from the groundswell of you and from the people. You have to be preservers, because we're going to have a lot of influx come in here. I'd really rather have, if I had my druther, you know, if I had my choices, I'd really rather that they were all just never, you know, saved. But, you know, who was it? Finney, I think, that said his call was to the church, to get people in the church born again, to get Christians born again, get them revived. I want everybody. I don't want none to be left out in the cold. But the hardcores, the ones that we cannot, I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to tell you theirs. You won't repeat it, right? The ones you can't trust are the ones that have already been indoctrinated, because they come in knowing something that they don't know. And you're not going to punch them in the face and say, we don't believe that here. But you're going to watch out, and you're going to say, I'm a protector. I'm a guardian of the galaxy. This is our galaxy. You're not going to come in here and begin to sow, because this is what we believe, and we love you, and you, if you want this, glory to God, stick with us. But if this doesn't taste good for you, and it keeps you spiritually nauseated, and you're gonna inflict your nausea on other people, then there's probably a church someplace else. I guess you know that we're not trying to get numbers, right? We don't want infectious doctrinal diseases at the cost of numbers. Hallelujah. Pastor, we get a whole bunch more people. What? And all of us and factions and different beliefs. And so this is important to us to understand that in the latter later, these things will escalate. And have we begun to see in the last 20 years, undeniably, that the latter, this is hope, or this is encouragement, because we're getting closer to the end. All different kinds of things. You know, what really is a telltale sign of everything is everything that's been happening in the church in the last 20 years. But now what's happening to Israel and our college campuses. And a lot of that is, you know, that's paid for stuff, and we won't go into that. That's another subject. But he said, preach the word, verse 2 again. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How can they heap? Because they can change the channel. No, I don't like you. You just said something that I don't like. Boop, I will cross over. It used to be you had to get in a car and change other side of town. I run into people at times and I talk to them, and they have been in a church, a different church, like every other year. What does that tell you? Either all of everything that you, all of the rest of the churches that you're not still at, there's something wrong with them, or perhaps... perhaps there's something that's vacant inside of you that you just can't get settled. And it's one, right? I mean, I have met so many people, like, I don't want to say this to them, but it's like, what, where are you going now? You really should, now this is, somebody's going to take exception with this. You should really find a church that is a church that teaches this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the rest of the 66 books. You should find that church, get saved there, and die there as a real old person serving the Lord. Hallelujah. Unless God takes you someplace and causes you to start a ministry, wherever you're at, you're following God in the same doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into muthos or fables. False doctrine has, as I just said a moment ago, has always been around, but certain doctrines have had an incredible resurgence in the last 20 years, or the later of the latter. I remember in that office, I don't know how long ago it's been now. Gary, how long has it been since you were here? Probably 15 more years ago, closer to, I don't know. I think it's, yeah, maybe at more than 10, I bet closer to 15, I don't know. But I remember we were just talking about some of these, the we'll call it the radical grace message. And he said, I'm reading these books. Would you like to read them? I thought, you know, you're the teacher. I'll be lazy. You read them. You tell me what they say. Later, it got so bad, and Gary would tell me, and he would teach. But then I had to start doing my own reading. And one of the first books that I picked up was from Dr. Michael Brown on radical grace, because I felt he was very, very balanced. But that whole, the radical grace message has always been around. From Paul was battling it, Peter was battling it, Jude was battling it. It came into the church from the very beginning, and then it seemed like for some reason either we didn't pay attention to it, and we just thought it was under different guises, like once saved, always saved. But it seemed to have, in the last 20 years, a gasoline in the Spirit poured on it, like a resurgence, like never before. False doctrine has always been around. I never will forget. I never will forget years ago when the first time, when I for the first time sarcastically, and I know that none of you think that I could ever be sarcastic, I sarcastically mentioned about the radical grace gospel, and I sarcastically mentioned that there were some preachers teaching that it is not necessary for Christians to repent when they sin because Christians are all forgiven, past, present, and future. And I was like, on that Sunday, and I know that's been, it's got to be 15 plus years. I was like, you know, you guys are not going to, there was some sarcasm, but there was mostly disbelief. I was really kind of like, no, really, seriously, they don't believe that you don't, if you sin, if you commit adultery or fornication, or even what we'd think about lesser sins like lying, cheating on your taxes, saying, yeah, I made, you know, $20,000 more than that, but really but he understands because I'm going to give that to the church. Justification. And I laughed, and most of you that they're here now, you laughed with me, but I never will forget. I never will forget the look that I saw on the faces of certain elders, but I dismissed it. And I said to myself, they cannot possibly believe this doctrine. And I also dismissed that they left the service early before the close. Now, a lot of times you guys will leave early and you're back next Sunday. Or you have to go to a doctor's appointment. Well, not so much on Sunday. You have to go to a birthday party or you make up an excuse because you're hungry and you want to beat everybody else to Lozano's or wherever. Yeah, preach. I saw you over there the other day. I saw you. But when you've got a look, and the look is a scour, and then you leave early. See, some of you, I'm not even going to look, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm looking at you 52 weeks out of the year. Some of you have got a great poker face. Some of you do not play poker. Because, I mean, when I say stuff that you don't agree with, I can see it on your face. It's like, love you, but Or if I say stuff that, like, you know, it's hard to swallow, I can just see it. Now, I try to look the other way because I don't want you to think that I know what you're thinking, but at least you haven't left. Okay, you haven't left. But I'm one looking out at 50, sometimes 75, on Easter 100 maybe. But you're in the spirit. But even if you're in the spirit, your brain is picking up stuff, and your brain says, oh, don't go there. Don't even think about it. So I dismissed it when they left, but I didn't know they were leaving. Leaving. But that always goes back to this. Now, people have left for other reasons, and this message is not about that. They've left for other reasons other than what, but I would say most of anybody that's ever left that was ever really rooted here, they may not have had a elder status, and we don't give out, you know, elder statuses. People just kind of say, man, they're a pillar in the church. But I'd say most that have ever left is that because they begin to listen a lot to other people and other ministries. And I'm not a dictator, and I've said this before, I can't stop you, but be very careful who you listen to. Because even if you're listening to them and you say, well, you know what, they're saying something different foundational-wise than what pastor says, eventually one or two things will happen. You'll either go with them because you'll get so frustrated with me saying some of the things that they don't say, or you'll just turn them off and say, you know, that's not good for me anymore. But I think most people, if I think about it through the years that have ever left, it's because they found another lover. They hitched their wagon to another group. And the only way you do that, they don't come in your home and grab you and slap you. I'm taking you with me. You have to turn it on and say, you know what? And I read other stuff. I read other books. And I'll occasionally listen to other. But if they start saying stuff that's a hiccup to my spirit, that has a seemingly, okay, this thing could go to left field. I don't go there. I don't stay with them. Hallelujah. Even if you are very, you say, well, I'm spiritual and I pray in tongues some hours a week and I fast 3 days a week and I do, I'm real spiritual. Do you know how many spiritual people have been led astray by drip, drip, drip? Glory to God. I don't play with it. I don't, and plus I don't have time for it. I really don't. And I think that's, so let me talk about my sarcasm for a moment, and none of you will believe that that's possible. Well, I'll get back to that in a moment. As I said, we're grooming revivalists. What are we grooming? Some of you think, I'm not a revivalist. I'm not an elder in the church. You are going to have to be, an understanding this, a protector of the doctrine that you know to be truth. It is necessary that we speak and believe the same thing. Ephesians 4. You can turn there if you'd like, or I'm going to read it for you. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And Paul said this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, you can either write it down, turn there, or just listen. Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I'll read some of the stuff that I exhorted earlier. The revival that we are preparing for is not just for the harvest and demonstration of miracles, but it is for the establishing of sound doctrine and preservation of that doctrine during the duration of the revival. If it lasts 20 years, God help us to keep the foundation, that we don't get off of it. Hallelujah. Every revivalist, that's you in the camera, to the streaming, must become a guardian of sound doctrine. You have a twofold assignment. You become a protector of the truth. And I know I've said that before, but it's good to repeat it again. In my sarcasm, I'll say this, and the reason why I bring that up is not to glorify that. There's nothing spiritual about that. You won't get closer to Christ by hearing me talk about my sometimes sarcasm in this pulpit. I will say this, as in a thought of some may think this, Pastor, I love you, and I know you don't mean to, and I know you're not even conscious of it, but sometimes you're very sarcastic. And I would say to you, oh no, honey, I know what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. Somebody, God bless them, somebody I really love. I love everybody. I don't like some evil people that are in our government, but I'm loving them, praying for them. Somebody said, I'm leaving. They left. One of the reasons why they left is on different occasions, they said, I can't overlook your sarcasm. Okay. They said, Jesus would never do that. Well, I can take you to about 3, 4, 5 places in the Gospels where he said some really sarcastic things. Really, like, you bunch of serpents. You bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. He said, well, that's for the Pharisees. That wasn't. He was after destroying doctrine or mentalities that would, and he was purposely offending the doctrine for the purpose of hoping to change their lives. I want to become for the purpose of the preservation, and I hope that you in love, like I said, you don't, when you run into fellow Christians, and there may be some in here, really, you love the church, you love the foundation. I'm not asking you to take everything I say and say, that's it. Go and search the scriptures. Search them, search them, search them, search them. See if what I'm saying is true. See if what Homer's saying is true. See if what Gary and Jim and different ones are saying is true. Make sure that we are speaking that which is absolute truth. So there's no desire to be a dictator here. But in the same sense of the word, my desire is to become an offense, to offend heresy. I hope you love your pastor, but I'm not a typical pastor. My prayers are a lot different, or my disposition. Lord, I don't know that pastors should pray this. Lord, let me become a stick in the eye. A stick in the eye to heresy, but in love. Because, Lord, if there's any sleepers in our midst, what's a sleeper? You're not a terrorist. I'm not calling you that. But something foams up inside of you, like, I don't believe that. I have never really believed that. I accept that of him, but I don't believe that. And if it's against the foundation, if it's against me personally, you know, like, I don't like the way you dress, the way you look, your hair, your personality, the way you say things, that's okay. But if it's against the foundation, if you're a sleeper, and if, like, for 10 years it's been foaming up, but you won't ever say anything about it, your number will be called. Not by God, but you'll be called off the bench at the right time, at the right place, to cause confusion in the house. And I would rather it foam up now and just manifest all over the place. Well, I don't say anything, but listen, if you have the potential, you're going to talk to somebody, and somebody's going to talk to somebody. I can't tell you. I not only, it seems like everything gets back. Pastor, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. I wish I didn't. It's like the walls have ears, and they, like, please don't tell me. Please, would you like to know? I don't want to know. I want leaven, honestly, in a good sense, I want leaven to be exposed. I want leaven, like, I don't agree with that. Well, wonderful, go search the word. But if it's part of our foundation, if it's leaven in you that you don't agree with, you better figure that out. Can I stay here? Can I not stay here? Because if you're not, and that leaven stays, at a given point, you'll become a cruxible, or you'll become something that the enemy taps you on the, you know, I've saved you for the last 10 years. You've been frustrated about that one particular thing that pastor teaches. You don't believe it. Just when you get called on to be a part of the major outpouring, it'll come on steroids. It'll aggravate you day and night. And sometimes it's like a little issue, but it's, if it has something to do with doctrine, folks, it's vital. I'm talking about foundation doctrine. I want, and our desire is that the leaven is exposed. Where do people get their doctrine from? Devils. It's not in the bars. It's not in the clubs. It's from preachers and teachers. 2 Timothy 3:13, you can read or write or listen. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving That's those false teachers and preachers and being deceived. And then 2 Peter 2:1 says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were shall be false teachers among you that will privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And it's not saying they deny Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. No, it's denying the teachings of Christ. It's the ones that say, the Sermon on the Mount is not for today. Certain teachings of Christ are not for today. Only the teachings of after the resurrection. You know, during that long series that I did, after I told Gary, no, you read them because I was lazy. You teach me and I'll teach them. Holy Spirit said, no, you got to read, you got to research yourself. Once we did that series, and I'm really not, I try to be nice most of the time. I don't mention names, but in the series I mention names because I would copy and paste their quotes from their books and say, so-and-so said this. And it's just damnable heresy. If you believe it, you're on the road to beginning to a process of walking out of Christ, denying the words of Christ or denying Christ. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now let's look at this morning's subject for a bit before we close. Let's look at what I would say is eternal, the doctrine of eternal security, or the eternal security doctrine. What is eternal security doctrine? Let me explain it for just a moment. It's real simple, although it can be complex. They teach this: once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what. Now, I will give just a little asterisk here, and this is not the lesson this morning. There's also a ditch on the other side. There really is. And the ditch on the other side is legalism, where you can't breathe that you're going to hell, that you're, you know, everything, you know, I mean, every thought, every, you know, I look at this, I look at that, everything's, that's another, that's almost as bad. That's legalism, and that's not the lesson this morning. Dave said, when I joined the Ultra Holiness Church, coming in as a born-again newbie, born in the kingdom, he said they taught everything was a sin, and I wanted the power, I wanted more of God. He said, you know, we gave up TV. We still didn't have any power. And then we gave up Coca-Cola. And then we still didn't have any power. It's not giving up this and giving up that and giving up this. It's that inward change that takes place. And then it ultimately, if there are excesses, it will take care of those as well. So once you're saved, you're always saved. That is eternal security. Eternal security is one of the doctrines of the radical grace message. And in particular, we're going to look at a few verses and look at particularly the, in context, the word sealed, because that is where they get a lot of ammunition from. Eternal security is one of the doctrines of the radical grace message. Some of the favorite scriptures for eternal security is in the, and I will say it this, sealed scriptures, or the ones that have the word sealed in it. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:21, you can turn there if you'd like or listen, and we'll go over two verses there. Hallelujah. How many of you are having a good time? Hallelujah. So in particular, we're talking about the word sealed, because this is where they get a lot of their ammunition. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, and this is Paul writing, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and we'll also see the word sealed come up. And by the way, each one of these words, sealed, seal or sealed, is the same word. I made sure of that. So Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, it says, that we should be, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And then one other, and you're right there close to it, that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. All three of these words, sealed, as I said, are the same word. Many teachers will teach or will say that these scriptures tell us that after our salvation, God puts an eternal seal of security on us so that our salvation can never be lost. And if you follow that, as you follow that circular mentality of thought process, it will always bring you back to the process that God has sealed, or the thought that God has sealed us and that we are eternally secure, if you leave out a lot of other satellite verses as well. The word sealed here is, give me a moment, radizo, and that's not probably the proper pronouncing. It's to stamp. It's to stamp with the word he uses here means to stamp with a signet or private mark for the security or preservation, literally or figuratively, by the implication, to keep secret or to attest. But the first meaning of seal is to stamp something, to seal it with a stamp. Thayer's, which is understood as probably the best lexicon on Greek definition of words, says it means to seal upon, to mark with a seal, to seal in order to prove, I like this, confirm or attest a thing, to confirm, authenticate, place beyond doubt. I like that. A seal to authenticate. Isn't that good? For centuries, kings and dignitaries sealed documents with rings or stamps to prove the authenticity of the document. And still today, when God tells us, I like this, when God tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, he is telling us that the signet, the stamp, the signet of God has been stamped in your spirit by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the authenticity of our redemption all the way to the end. Isn't that good? I think I should read that again, and you should go, oh, that's the best I've ever heard. Stamp. A seal. I think about right now that Candy's a notary. She's notarized multiple documents through the years, many for you, and she has a stamp. I'm stamping this, I'm sealing this, that this was an authentic signing. But let me read this paragraph as I wrote it. For centuries, kings and dignitaries sealed documents with rings or stamps to prove the authenticity of the document. And still today, when God tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, he is telling us that the signet of God has been stamped in your spirits or spirit by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the authenticity of our redemption all the way to the end. Hallelujah. You remember the, yeah, thank you. Yeah. You remember the a message, of, now it comes to mind, road tested. This salvation is road tested. And God said, it's good to go. Now I put this in here, the good housekeeping seal of approval, because almost everybody's heard that. The good housekeeping seal is a limited warranty program that evaluates products to ensure that they perform as intended. God has evaluated the finished work of Jesus and found it faultless and without, typo I have, without flaws. He has sealed it with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. You got the real deal, Lucille. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Glory be to God. And I will say this as well. There is a preservation of truth inside the seal. That there is a partial truth there that once we're sealed or the Holy Spirit comes with the earnest of the authenticity. In other words, the Holy Spirit will assist you in preserving the life of God in your spirit against invasions of darkness. But it is a fallacy to teach or believe that the candle of the new nature, once it is lit, can never go out under any circumstances. That is a... In my evaluation, I think there are certain doctrines of man that man just through creativity of their own mind created. There are certain doctrines that is Paul, that first verse, the first scripture. There are certain doctrines of devils, demons. That's why I was so dramatic by putting a demon up and say this doctrine is a doctrine of demons. Once saved, always saved, eternal security, that your candle can't go out. You're sealed. You're sealed for... That's not what it means. Sealed is a stamp of authenticity. It's not a stamp of saying it can't be broken. By the way, you can break anything that God ever did. In that sense, the word. The seal can be broken. Oh no, any seal that God ever seals, it can't be broken. Well, There was one who took the scroll and broke the seals. Seals can be broken. And if you think you can be sealed and can't be broken, you can break the seal. That's just good preaching right there. I think I'll take off on that one. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, wholly, wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such a thing, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I wrote this down as this, is God, when God does things in triplicates, it's very important that we listen, right? And we've gone over these so many times before, but I just picked out the two or three verses that really exemplify it, and you can write this down or turn there or watch this again. When God does anything three times, and they all pretty much say almost the exact same thing in three different epistles, God's got to be getting a message across to his church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says this, "Know you not that the unrighteous," Paul's writing this to the church, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," Greek homosexuality, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You see that? Okay. "And such," he says in verse 11, "were of you, some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And then that's in 1 Corinthians. Then you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is the second where he says almost the same thing. Now he's writing this to the several churches in the province of Galatia. And he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." I mean, not an exhaustive list, but anything that looks like this, smells like this, "of which I tell you before," I've told you this before, "as I have also told you in past times, that they that do praiso," the word praiso is the word, it is a word to practice or to perform repeatedly or habitually. Those who praiso, "such things shall not," they will what? You're saying it again, "they shall not inherit." They won't go in. They won't have eternal life. They'll burn in the lake of fire. I'm not happy about that. I'm just telling you what the word says. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, talking nasty, talking dirty, telling dirty jokes. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person or covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Same thing, third time, no inheritance, you don't get to go, you'll not spend eternity with Christ. "And let no man deceive you," what's that? No preacher, no teacher, "with vain words that would teach radical grace," or would teach you're sealed. We gave you three scriptures and defined in the Greek, both in the Strong's and the Thayer, what sealed was not that you were sealed as to put something on you that could not be broken, but it was a stamp of authenticity. So you need to remember that, because you're going to run into people and say, "Oh no, I'm sealed." I can tell you what that means. It means that you're authentic. That's it. Doesn't mean you get a pass for all eternity. You've just been stamped with the authenticity that you've received true redemption. And the Holy Spirit witnesses that. Okay. "Some will teach that these are," listen, Satan goes to no end. "Some will teach," the very verses that are the three places that I just read to you, "will teach that these are all warnings to the unbeliever." But Paul, in other words, he was saying that to the unbeliever. But Paul made no such exceptions or distinctions in determining who would be disqualified for the kingdom of God. In any of those places that I read, did you see or hear where he said, now this is to the unbeliever? No, it was to everyone, in the church, out of the church. If you do those things, even under this guise of being a Christian, and you habitually do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And besides for that, and there are really people that really good teachers that teach that. No, that disqualification was identification of those in the world. But just think about this. Just think about this. This is it. This is why it gets really weird and really demonic here. Because if you say that's pertaining to the world, those not inside of Christ, then you're having to say this, that it would make it, and besides for that, it would make it all the more demonically, a demonic doctrine to teach Christians are exempt from this warning. This would be the same as saying Christ's blood not only redeemed you, but it also provided a license, or I'd call it a diplomatic immunity to sin without penalty of death. This is bizarre. This is weird. And I know nobody, I mean, you wouldn't think, but I've laughed about things before. You mean if I'm in the world, I go to hell if I do those things? Oh, well, I'll accept Christ and just keep doing those things. Now, that's asinine. That's ignorance going to seed. That is demonic. But there's people that believe that. They believe that once you're in Christ, you're sealed. Those are in the world. They're going to go to hell for doing that. But I'm not going to go to hell for doing that because I'm in Christ. They teach it, and they're followed by the millions, people. They're followed by the millions. I'm just glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. Because we're going to receive our revival. By the grace of God, we're not going to get weird. And we're not going to get into legalism either. But we're going to have sound doctrine. Stay faithful and stay in this truth. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We glorify you. Would you just play a little bit for us? Let's just worship. We got a few moments. Next Sunday, we'll have Mother's Day. Sunday night, we'll take off. We are praying tonight. Hallelujah. Anybody that can and wants to come, lead us, Harry. Something, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Jesus. Would you thank him for the truth? I'm so thankful I met a man 8 years ago. His name was Dave Roberson. Man does not save us, but my God, he prayed in tongues until doctrine became the foundation. And he always told us the first revival will be a revival of foundation and doctrine. It will precede the outpouring of the Spirit. And we're not the only one. I listened to other men that, and I won't start naming names, but are very pronounced right now. There's a few of them that I've never heard anything that they've said so far, and I've listened to them for a couple of years. I've never heard anything they've said that I take exception. They believe the same thing that I believe, and it must be that they're praying a lot in the Holy Ghost, a lot in the Holy Ghost. So there's a lot of us, even though there's not a lot of us, there is a lot of us, okay? But would you lift your hands and just praise the Lord? Lead us, Harry. Hallelujah. We're going to have this revival, people. We're going to have this revival. We exalt you, Jesus. Yes. Those of you at home, just worship with us. Hallelujah.
worship you. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Magnify you. Magnify you, Jesus. Manda kala sala korota Jesus, worship you. Worship you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The blind see, the lame walk. The deaf hear and the dumb speak. The dead are raised and demoniacs are set free. The maimed are made whole. Soundness of doctrine and truth is ours to the end. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Father, we worship you. There will be times we cannot stop. There will be times that our doctrine will be challenged from within the church. Some will come. There will be times, because I know this, if Paul was challenged, if the apostles were challenged, we'll be challenged. Some will arise. But Lord, let us be guardians. Let us be guardians and protectors of truth for the sake of the body of Christ. For those that are around us, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Christ, who is the head, who all the joints are nurtured, and that life, that love. We love you, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. We love you, Holy Ghost. We love you, signs and wonders, all the gifts of the Spirit we covet. Miracles, faith, healings, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, words of wisdom and words of knowledge and truth and grace to be multiplied to us in all of our settings. Bring us back again tonight. Bless your church. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.